All right, well, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. When was a defining moment in your life? What was a definitive time in your story? We are in a definitive moment in the story of God's people, and therefore in the story of world history. That is when God is giving, at the people's request, the people's bad request, giving them a king. Up to this point, in the history of the people of Abraham, they had not had a king. They'd had occasional judges who weren't like the judges with a gavel, but people who would be saviors of the people from threat. But now they're going to have a king who will always do that. That will be his job, at least part of his job, as a ruler and defender of the people. So, Saul has been already anointed as the first king of Israel. And it happened privately. And signs were given to Saul to confirm to him that it was indeed God who had made him king. And now we're coming to this section today, beginning in verse 17, where Saul will be publicly made known as king, the king, and the very first king of God's people. Beginning in 1 Samuel 10, verse 17, this is the word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Now Samuel called the people together to Yahweh at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today, you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there still a man to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he had hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before Yahweh. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for telling us this history in story form of what you really did, of what really happened. Because we know that this true historical story is for our benefit. It's still relevant to us. Help us, O Lord, to respond to your word today, to learn it and to live it by your grace for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, recently, my family was hosted at a person's home, and the host made a truly magnificent meal. It was an Iraqi soup, very delicious, and my wife and I were enjoying it thoroughly, and it was served to my daughters as well. My daughters are a little picky about what they eat. And it was a little bit later, after dinner, when they hadn't eaten what was put before them, after we had encouraged them to eat what's put before them, that in front of our host, they said, "Mom, Dad, can we get Chick-fil-A on the way home? We didn't like dinner." And my wife and I are like holding it together, you know. But we get into the car, and Dorothy's sort of laid into them. "Do you know how rude that is to ask for something else when someone prepared food for you? You eat what's put before you." You guys all understand this, right? We're all old enough here, right, to get that if a host makes food for you, you don't say, "I don't like that. Could you, what else do you have in the fridge you could make for me? Do you have anything else? Matter of fact, let me just get up and look at it. I'll find something, I'm sure." No, that is deeply offensive, right? It's deeply offensive. Now, I do want to give a shout out to Lisi, because both of them, both Lisi and Amelia, I just want to make sure you guys all know how sweet they are, how awesome they are, how much they do appreciate and honor people. Lisi, by the way, just as an aside, when we had our men's breakfast yesterday, men, you didn't get them, she forgot about it, but she made a love note for each man. She said these were for each man that would come to men's breakfast. So she's very, you know, the girl's a great, great girl. I don't want to throw her under the bus. But, you know, that was offensive. We can make a request like, "Could I have Chick-fil-A instead of this wonderful soup you made me?" And that request, maybe to their minds, is totally fine, but it's actually offensive to the host. Well, guess what? Humans can do that with God. Our requests of God can dishonor Him. And obviously, we should not do that. Our requests of God can potentially dishonor Him. And so, we should make requests of God that honor Him. That's a big part of the lesson of this story that we should take away today. And yet, it's a manifold lesson, and there's a lot to learn from it. Make requests that honor God. And so, let's see how this unfolds in the story before us. First of all, the church and Christians can make requests of God that dishonor Him. That's the first point. I just want you to see that the church, or God's people, can make requests of God that actually dishonor Him. Obviously, we're talking about prayer here. Now, all of prayer is not requests. I think we know that. Prayer includes praise. Prayer includes confession. Prayer includes, as Elder Jay just did, thanksgiving. But prayer also includes requests. And, of course, as I've already said, the church can make requests of God that dishonor Him. This is what happened here in verses 17 through 19. Samuel called the people together to Yahweh at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord." And what does he tell them? "I delivered you from the most powerful political and military force in the world in Egypt. I love you. I did this by grace. I'm going to protect you. I can protect you, obviously. I mean, I delivered you from all of these other kingdoms. But then you made this request of me that in and of itself would have been fine." In Deuteronomy 17, the people were allowed to request a king. The request isn't what's bad. It was what was behind the request. They didn't really want Yahweh to be the ruler over them. They just wanted Yahweh to be the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and can give them whatever they want. "Not thy will be done, but my will be done. And you do it, Lord. We want a king like all the nations. A king who accumulates chariots and horses and military prowess. A king who's got 1,000 wives in his harem. A king who's tall and strong and handsome and can shoot a bow, an arrow farther than any man on earth. A king like all the nations. Not you, Yahweh. We just want you to give us what we want." And so their request, although it would have been good on the surface, the motivation was what was wrong. The motivation was what dishonored God. And it was deeply, deeply dishonoring. And so the first application here is that we have to see that praying in and of itself is not just some good. It's not just good in and of itself. Just because people pray doesn't mean, okay, well then that's good. You're being religious. You're being spiritual. You're praying. Like, you know, a Buddhist prays, a Muslim prays, a Jew prays, a Christian prays, an atheist prays when they're having some big trouble happen, but they don't tell anybody. You know, just praying, it doesn't mean that it's good. Just being religious, it's not necessarily good, because we can pray and we can make requests of God that actually dishonor Him. And so we need to learn to pray in such a way that we honor God with our requests. I mean, when you pray like, God, please give me an A on this test, that could be a legitimately good prayer in the sense that it honors God. It could be. Oh God, please give me a raise at work. Oh God, please give me a promotion at work. That could be a legitimate prayer that honors God. But be careful, because it might be one where you're just asking God to be your sugar daddy. My will be done, not thy will be done. Where is it coming from? What is your motivation? What is your posture? And so here's how you might be like, well, then how do I do it? Listen, don't walk on eggshells when you pray. Don't be so like, oh my gosh, like a navel gazing. I get so caught up in looking at my motivations, I never speak a word to God because I don't want to dishonor Him. Don't do that. But this needs to be the tenor of your prayer life. You ready? Not my will, but your will be done. Even if you don't say those words in every prayer you pray, that should be behind every request you make. Not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I don't even understand my heart. Maybe this is coming from a bad place. Not my will, but your will be done. Oh God, bring more people to our church to become Christians and get involved in discipleship. But God, maybe I'm just trying to build my own kingdom here. So not my will, but your will be done. Oh God, please let my children be Christians. But maybe I just want them to listen to me at dinner. Help me sort through my motivations when I pray to you, that it would be your will that I desire. You see what I'm saying? Not my will, but your will be done. This is a prayer that honors God always with whatever request that we might make. Now here's an interesting thing that God does. Because He says, you know what, guys? This is really dishonoring to me. And you'd think He'd be like, heck no, I'm not giving you Chick-fil-A for dinner. Eat the soup that I made you, right? Heck no, I'm not going to give you a king when you're asking me in this way. No way, like, you're not going to have a king. I'm your king. But what does He do? He gives them a king. Wow. And you know the Israelites are like, they were like sitting there like, oh man, He's not going to give us a king, you know. It's like Christmas Day and you found out you're not going to get the present you wanted, you know. I mean, we're not going to get a king. And then He says, all right, now everyone get together and we're going to find the king by lot. And you're like, yes, cool, we're going to get a king. But the king that they're going to get is the king they wanted. And that's not a good thing. He's actually giving them something that's actually not entirely great for them, but in order that they learn a lesson. God sometimes gives the church what she wants, even when the requests dishonor Him, in order to teach us a lesson. It's kind of scary, I guess. I mean, they really did like Saul. Right? I mean, the guy, when they finally got him out there, he stood shoulder above everybody. He had broad shoulders, chiseled chin, the pecs just were enormous, you know, biceps, good-looking guy, you know. Maybe he had an ear in his ear. He was cool. He was hip, you know. But that look on his face, he was just like in GQ, right? You know, he had good cologne on, smelled like cool water cologne, you know. He had a basketball right here when they pulled him out. Man, this dude is awesome, man. And that's the kind of king the nations wanted. That's the kind of king the nations wanted. There is Ramses II. If you go back online, you look at Ramses II, a statue of him, he was known for being such a great archer. And he looks like the dude I just described. He was like the Egyptian GQ. That's what they're like. And what do they say when they see this guy? They're like, long live the king! God gave us the king, even when we disrespected him. It's amazing. But they're not very spiritually perceptive, because did you see what he was doing? He was hiding in the baggage. What baggage? It's kind of weird, right? Well, all Israel came together. They had to travel from really far. And back then, you bring your baggage with you. And it's all set in one place, and you did need people to kind of guard the baggage, but the people who guard the baggage aren't kind of the tip of the spear. They're not really the leaders. They're not really the ones you want to be king. And the fact of the matter is, he hid there a long time ago. Because you know when you're choosing by lot, how that works? You might, it's like, I don't know how exactly they did it, but it would be like you had 12 sticks. On each stick it said like Judah, Benjamin, Zebulun, you know, it's in like a bag, and Samuel, in order so that they know it's God's choice, puts his hand in, boom, Benjamin. Puts his hand in, the clan, the matrix. Puts his hand in, family of Kish. Puts his hand in amongst the sons, Saul. Now, if Saul went and ran to the baggage as soon as he said Saul, it'd be like playing hide and seek and you only count to one. You see that person running. You're like, that's him right there, guys. Right? Saul already knew he'd been chosen. So he knew where this was going. So he went and he got underneath everybody's baggage. Well, what is wrong with this guy, right? He's got some serious problems. Not exactly the kind of leader you want. And they're like, well, we can't find him. There must be somebody else. And God's like, he's in the baggage. You know, Saul's like, bang! We learn a lot about God and man here, but we certainly learned that Saul is not a godly man. Because a godly man would say, look, even if I'm afraid to be the king of a people, my goodness, that's a big job. If you know that God has laid that responsibility upon your shoulders, and you know God, and you love God, and you love the people of Israel, your people, you'll step up to it. But he's not. He's not a godly man. The people are getting what they asked for, even their dishonoring request, and it's going to be a form of discipline to teach them. Okay? I remember, you know, hearing a story about my dad. My grandpa Carroll is not exactly the best analogy for God, and I guess no human being is. My grandpa Carroll was a smoker, and pretty much every man back in his day smoked cigarettes. Now, he didn't want his son to smoke, and I think that's because Grandpa Carroll knew it was ultimately bad for his health, too. But my dad, when he was like 6 or 7 years old, the story goes, he went and he was trying to take a cigarette out of the pack to try to smoke it when my grandpa wasn't watching. My grandpa saw him, and he said, oh, okay, Johnny, or Jack is what he called him. Okay, Jack, you want to have a cigarette? Go ahead. And he lit it for him. My dad ended up coughing so badly and having such a bad reaction, he never smoked again for the rest of his life. My grandpa cured him of that. He was like, you want that? It's a dumb thing to do, but go ahead and have it. And he learned the lesson. Now, of course, my grandpa, that could have failed because maybe my dad would have been like, well, this was great. And he's a smoker for the rest of his life. And, you know, but you know, God is smarter than my grandpa Carol. And the way that he teaches us a lesson when he gives us what we wrongly asked for in order to discipline us, he does it with perfect wisdom. And part of the wisdom of this was that God would give them a king who wouldn't be the kind of king they need, so that over the centuries, as they got similar kings, some better than others, their hearts would begin to be crafted as those who long for the right kind of king, who long for Jesus Christ. And that's part of God's design. And by the way, it's not apparently often that God does this, that you might, maybe as a church, we make a request that's coming from a bad motivation and he disciplines us with the answer. I don't know how often God does it. This is a very special moment in the story of Scripture. Maybe it doesn't happen all the time. In fact, we also know from the letter of James that he says, we ask, and we do not receive because we ask wrongly. So it often happens, I think maybe even more often, that we ask and we don't get what we ask because we ask wrongly, he says, to spend it on our passions. Not your will, but my will be done. So again, it brings us back to making requests that honor God. And finally, God gives them what they don't want in his grace. So he gives them what they want in order to discipline them, but even in giving them this king, they're not getting exactly what they wanted. Why? Because if you look at chapter 10, back in verse 25, it says, and Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. In other words, this king isn't going to just be able to do whatever he wants. He is still going to be subject to God. He is still going to be subject to God's law. The prophet will come in and correct the king when he needs to. And that means that he's not going to just be able to just destroy the people in his foolishness. God won't allow that to happen. God, in his grace, is going to put the king there. He's going to teach the people a lesson, but he's not going to be able to run roughshod over the people and just destroy Israel. God, in his grace, doesn't give us what we want. Thanks be to God. That in Christ, God gave the world what she never would have asked for. The world never would have truly asked, because of the way sin has corrupted us, for the King, Jesus Christ. A King whose prayer was always, even up to the day that he died, "Not my will, but your will be done." Indeed, the world, Jews and Gentiles together, rejected this King. "Crucify him." And they did. The King that we thought we did not want was the King that we needed most. And God raised him from the dead. And he's alive forevermore. And God has sent his Spirit into our hearts to change us and to make us a people who love this King and who want to become like this King. And who, like him on his dying day, pray like this King. "Not my will, but your will be done." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Please make us a people who know you and your goodness and holiness, who know ourselves and our so common foolishness and sin, and our value in your eyes, that you would send your Son to deal with our problems, to be our King, to be our priest, and to be our prophet. O Lord, help us to pray like him. "Not our will, but your will be done." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.